Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Good evening. I'm David Harris here with the Harrison Moore Expedition tonight. I have with me Tom Moore, the gospel preacher over at Hamilton, Texas. I'm the preacher at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. This is a live call-in talk show. We are considering tonight the authority of the Bible and how God's authority relates to miraculous gifts. Now, we had a real good show last week, had a lot of call-ins, and we had some very good questions posed and answered through the Bible. Now, the number to call if you want to get in on the conversation with us tonight is 254-445-2473. That is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at, keqx@rocketmail.com. That's it. Okay, so you can email us if you don't want to talk on the air, but we would love for you to call us and get in on this conversation concerning the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and how that relates to God's authority today. Before we get into this, I want you to mark your calendar. March 6th, we've got a gospel preacher coming into the Hillcrest congregation from Corpus Christi. His name is H.D. Simmons, great gospel preacher. You want to hear some good gospel preaching, why don't you come on down, make arrangements to come. Begins March 6th. We'll go all the way through Wednesday of that week, and we're going to have some very, very good gospel preaching. Now, concerning these miraculous gifts, last week there was an answer that was that I promised before the show was over, and I did not get it, and I apologize for that. I kept looking for the answer in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and it was very difficult for me to read and try to speak at the same time. As a matter of fact, I just can't do it. But the answer, actually, the reason I didn't give it was because the answer is in Matthew chapter 10. Now, Fred wanted to know where the scripture was. I mentioned the scripture about, so what do you do about in those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? What do you do with about that scripture that says, but when they deliver you up to take no thought or how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Now, that passage is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The context is the same as it would have been in John chapter 14, 15, 16. Jesus is making reference to the apostles here. And we're going to get back into that in just a moment, but I just wanted to clarify that before we ever got started. We have been talking about the authority of the Bible for several weeks, haven't we, Tom? And we have established that the authority of God is given to us in His revelation, in His Bible, in what we have. These are God's words. We have the God-breathed words of God that are given to us, and we can look to them for all of our authority. God gave His authoritative word to His apostles, and we see this in John chapter 17 and verse 8, where Jesus says to God, "For I have given unto them the words which you gave to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from you, and that they have believed that you did send me." In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, "I have given them your word, and the word has, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, Tom, we've got the accuracy of the Bible given to us as well. And this is very important as it relates to the authority of the Bible. We've got to have accuracy there. And we know that God gave the Word in a very accurate fashion, but it's only accurate if we look for it.
Jesus ensured this accuracy by giving the Holy Spirit to the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And then they wrote down these things and spoke these things that the Spirit gave them. For example, in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so Jesus here is saying to his apostles, all these things that I'm teaching you, you're going to have help to remember them. And the Holy Spirit was going to give them aid in proclaiming orally these things, but also in writing down these very words. And what we have now, David, is these very words by the apostles and other Bible writers written for us in the Word of God. And that is the Spirit that was talked about there in Matthew chapter 10, isn't it?
Right.
Where he said that the Father, verse 20 of chapter 10 in Matthew says, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And so he's talking here in that context and in the context of John 14 through chapter 16 that you mentioned a moment ago. The Spirit was working in the apostles so that they could reveal the Word of God accurately. Now, the question that I have is, David, why was it so important for them to have the Spirit to reveal to them the Word of God accurately?
Well, at this particular time, and for several years, well over 20 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there was no written word.
That's right.
And because there was no written word, there wasn't any place where we have the privilege today of pointing to a passage of Scripture and say, look, this is what God says. This is what God wants us to do concerning this particular thing. They didn't have that, so they had to prove it. They had to prove it some other way, and so the proof was just as important as the word was in that time when they didn't have that revealed word given to them.
That's right. And today, we have the fully revealed Word of God found in the Bible, don't we?
Absolutely. It is our proof.
That's right. And you know, and there are a lot of passages that talk about how that the Bible is God's fully revealed will of God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that he has given us how much?
All
things. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand what the word all means. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through his revealed will. And so if you have all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we don't need anything else, do we, David?
No, we don't.
Because it's all revealed in the Word of God. And that kind of goes along with what we've been talking about throughout the last several weeks about God's authority. God's authority, his fully revealed will of God, is found in the Word of God in the pages of the New Testament. And for that purpose, as we're going to be showing through this series today, for that reason, we don't need the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't need the Spirit directing us in any way because we do have God's fully revealed will.
Now, Go ahead.
I'm just going to say that, and if that's the case, the Bible is all sufficient. And if we need something other than the Bible, well, then the Bible is not all sufficient. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, showing and proving that the Bible is indeed all sufficient, has everything that we need.
Well, last week we had a young man and called in from New Orleans, Louisiana, as a matter of fact, listening on the web, and I hope Joe's listening tonight. Last week he called in and discussed something that had been emailed to me earlier about a vision that he had, and Joey was under the impression that the Holy Spirit was sending him this vision concerning his brother. And we talked about that, and we talked about how that, and we're going to have to go back into that again tonight. We talked about how that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows us the cessation of these miraculous gifts. We talked about that last week, but now we've got a follow-up email concerning this very thing again. It says, "So, does the Holy Spirit still work in us, through us? Is it present inside of a believer? And if so, how does he work?" this is really challenging for me because I am a baby Christian and under the belief that the Holy Spirit is inside me and directing me. Now, this goes right to the heart of authority. One of the reasons that we need to be able to understand the timing that we're talking about, the time frame and the context under which we're reading all of these things, that Jesus Christ is guaranteeing the apostles in the first century at a time when the written word was not there.
That's right.
And these confirmations had to be. And so that was the reason that we had these confirmations of these of the word. It was a proof for the word. It was a miracle to prove the word. Now, you've got a couple of passages of scripture here for us, Tom, that will show us that these miracles were for a purpose. And we need to keep that in mind throughout this entire night as we talk about the miraculous gifts and authority. We need to understand the purpose behind those miraculous gifts.
That's right. And remember that the number to call in tonight is 254-445-2473. And we would love to have you call in with questions or comments about our subject tonight. But one of the things it's vital for us to understand in studying the Bible is that you've got to always study the Bible in its context and know whom he's talking to, why is he talking about this, and what's the reason behind it. For example, if a person were to open their Bibles to, say, Genesis chapter 6, and they find there that there's a command to build an ark out of gopher wood, well, it's in the Bible, isn't it, David?
Absolutely in there.
Does that mean that we today need to be building an ark out of gopher wood?
No.
Well, that's because that was written under the patriarchal period to Moses. And so when we read that, we realize that that is a command that is no longer in effect because it was written to a single
person in a certain time frame. Okay, hold on. We got a microphone problem here.
Not coming in good?
There we go.
Coming in better now?
Yeah, now we got it.
All right. So let's remember that when he was writing to Moses, he was writing to Noah. He was telling him to build an ark, and so we're not obligated to build an ark because it was written to Noah. Also, another example would be when God told, for example, the children of Israel under the old covenant to offer up burnt sacrifices. Well, are we today to offer up animal sacrifices to the Lord?
No, we don't live under that time frame.
That's right. And so we realize then the time frame and who's being spoken of. The same is true with regard to the miraculous in the New Testament. There was a purpose and a reason behind these things that they were written. For example, we're told in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, one of the reasons for these miracles. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them." Now, the question I have is, why was it needful for them to have miracles performed to confirm the word that they were speaking?
These individuals to whom they were speaking were having trouble believing the things that they were preaching. They knew Jesus was to come. Mm-hmm. They knew that the Christ was coming because the law of Moses told them so. They lived under that law of law of Moses, those Jews did. They knew he was coming because of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and chapter 18, how he said, "I'm going to send you a lawgiver. He's going to be just like me. I'm going to send you a prophet, and that prophet you must hear. You've got to have to pay heed to him." Well, they were looking for him. But when Jesus came, a lowly, humble carpenter, they didn't believe it.
That's right.
And so all of these words that they were preaching and teaching, they had to be proven. They had to have confirmation, or the people just wouldn't believe them.
And let's just say there was a preacher that came among the crowd and saying, "This is what the word of the Lord says that you ought to be doing." Well, today, if someone were to say that in our midst, we would be able to open our Bibles, wouldn't we?
Absolutely.
And look at it and see whether or not this man was a true prophet or a false prophet. We could open the pages and find out if he's preaching book, chapter, and verse. Well, as you mentioned earlier, in the New Testament time, they did not have that fully revealed will of God. And so when a man came preaching and saying, "This is the will of God," he would have to confirm that word by performing miracles to show that he was indeed a prophet from God. And so that was vital in understanding the reason behind miracles. Another good example would be found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as a purpose behind miracles in the New Testament. It says there in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so not only were these miracles there to confirm the word of God, but it was also to prove the deity of Christ. And today, we can prove the deity of Christ by looking at the scriptures, can't we, David?
Yes, yes, we can. And it is so very important. And you keep talking about the understanding. The one most misunderstood part of the Bible is just this, what we're talking about here tonight, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why did they stop, if they did stop, a lot of people would ask. Well, we contend that there are no miracles today only because the Bible teaches that. Because our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. And what we want to get out there tonight, and we want you to call us if you have a question or a comment that you want to make. And the number to call is 254-445-2473. We want to hear what you have to say. We realize that you may have been taught all of your life, no, God speaks to me, God sends the Holy Spirit to me, and the Holy Spirit directs me in everything that I say and everything that I do. And what we want you to see is what God teaches through his authoritative word. Now, if it is, Tom, that the Holy Spirit is working directly in each and every Christian, what do we need the Bible for?
That's right. The Bible has that which is just going to direct us today. And you know something, David, when it comes to the miracles of the New Testament, every time a miracle was performed, there was a purpose behind that word, either validating the deity of Christ or validating that what they were speaking was the word of God. They just didn't flippantly perform miracles or have visions for no purpose whatsoever. There were many times when a miracle could have been performed but was not performed because there was not a purpose in proving God's word or proving the deity of Christ. For example, you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 20, it says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Well, the question I have then, David, is if Paul needed Trophimus, why didn't he just heal him? He had the power. Well, the reason he didn't heal him, the reason he didn't perform a miracle that day was because it would not perform one of those purposes, either proving the deity of Christ or confirming the word of God. And so these miracles that they had always had a purpose behind them.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people today have these so-called visions and say the Lord's talking to them. I had one lady one time in East Texas told me that the Lord would tell her how to comb her hair, what dress to put on, anything she was doing. She said the Spirit was telling her what to do. But the question I have is, what purpose is that? It doesn't fulfill Bible purposes. And again, I want to mention and emphasize the purpose of miracles in the New Testament were to confirm the Word of God and also to prove the deity of Christ. And so it's important for us to realize the purpose behind this as we're looking at this subject. But, you know, it's also important for us to realize, David, in thinking about this, that the Bible is all sufficient. We've already noted the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But notice also, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so the Bible then, David, provides us everything that we possibly need to be faithful to God. And if that's the case, what reason do we need for any kind of spirit directing us or giving us visions or telling us what to do?
Well, we don't. And if, you know, God, through the Holy Spirit, throughout the New Testament, has pleaded with all throughout all of the epistles, and including Jesus himself, he has pleaded for unity. He has pleaded for oneness. He has pleaded for a full comprehension of what he has given us. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we see the oneness given to us again there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "There is one body, there is one spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above you all and through you all and in you all." Now, people don't have any problem with there being one Lord. They don't have any problem with there being one God. And most people don't have any problem with there being one Spirit. But they want that one Spirit to tell them different things. And if that Spirit is directing different things, there will be no unity. There will be no oneness. How can one body of so-called believers over here on the right and one body of so-called believers over here on the left claim that the Holy Spirit is talking to them and they are both diametrically opposed in what they believe?
That'd make God the author of a confusion, wouldn't it?
It sure would. It sure would.
And you know, when we're thinking about the miracles, they were talking about last week, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14,
mm-hmm.
It mentioned prophecies and things like that. And people read 1 Corinthians 14 and see, well, there it talked about how that they prophesied and was giving them instructions and prophesying and things of that nature. And the question that many people have is, well, it's talking about prophesying here. Why isn't there prophesying? Why isn't there miraculous workings today? Because it's talking about it right there in chapter 14. Well, one of the things we've got to realize, as we mentioned earlier, is we've got to study these passages in light of their context.
Timing.
Timing, exactly right. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's all talking about the miraculous. In chapter 12, it talks about the various types of miraculous gifts they had. And then in chapter 13, it talks about how they're going to be done away. And then he gives them instructions on how to use these miraculous gifts in the time frame that they were in. And so it's important for us to realize that. And I want you to look in your Bibles for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice there, he's been talking about the various gifts that they have. And then he says in verse 8, "Love never faileth." But then, he says, there's the word "but," as opposed to love that never fails. Whether there be prophecies, what shall happen?
They shall fail.
They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, what will happen?
They shall cease.
And whether there be knowledge?
It shall be done away. It shall vanish away.
That's right. And then he says, for, or because, the reason that these things are going to be done away, he says, we now know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, he's saying, we don't have the whole picture yet. That's why these miraculous gifts are going on. So then notice what he says in verse 10. But, that's a key word right there. But, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 9 talks about things being in part. Verse 10 talks about things being complete. Well, what is that which is perfect? What is that which is complete? Well, it's the completion of those things in part, those things that are going to be done away. Now, David, didn't Jesus promise his disciples that he would guide them into all the truth?
Yes, he did.
Now, if he's going to guide them into all the truth, you would expect them that during the lifetime of the apostles that they would have what?
All truth.
And if the disciples had all the truth during their lifetime, do we expect to have any other truth at any other time given to us?
No.
Why?
Well, it's all been delivered.
That's right. They have all the truth. And for that reason, he says here, this truth that you had in part, you were having to prophesy and giving these things by the miraculous to people because you did not have it all in part. But when all these things came together, when all the truth came to being, then those miraculous things were done away because we now have the fully revealed world of God. It's the perfect law of liberty, isn't it? James 1 verse 25
tells us precisely what this revealed word is. It is the perfect law of liberty.
That's right.
And he being a doer of that work, not a forgetter, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of that work, he will be blessed in his deed. Now, we're going to get the blessing if we will be the doer of the work. All of the work has been given to us. It has been given to provide every man to every good work, according to that passage you read just a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. And so the doer of the work is going to be blessed. It is the perfect law of liberty. And if we will look into it, we'll have it. And it is the whole and not the part.
And really, David, that's the background of chapter 14. In the first century, they had the miraculous gifts. Why? Because they did not have the fully revealed will of God. And so during the first century, they needed to have instruction as to how to use the miraculous gifts that they had in the first century because they did not have the fully revealed will of God. And in that context, in chapter 14, he talks about prophesying. He talks about the speaking in tongues. And you know, David, there are a lot of people today who claim to be able to speak in tongues, don't they?
I can speak in tongues. Yeah. I can speak Spanish.
Yeah, and that's one thing we need to. And that's one thing we need to realize that in Acts chapter, heard what? And heard what man's ever tongue in tongue. When they spoke in tongues, every man heard what? They'd realize. And also, as is taught in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, when a person spoke in tongues, there had to be what?
An interpreter.
It says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 14, except ye utter by the tongue's words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak in the air. You know, I've seen these guys on tongues, a bunch of gibberish, and nobody knew what they was talking about. And here Paul says, if you're doing that, you need to be speaking in such a way so people can understand. You're just speaking to the air when you're speaking in some unknown tongue. And David, who were the tongues for anyway in the first century?
Well, it says in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, that right there proves what that speaking in language is. And let's just clarify the error here. When we're talking about speaking in tongues, we're talking about a language that was supernaturally learned. They didn't go and take the course with a CD or sit in the classroom and learn a language. It was given to them by the Holy Spirit without their effort being put into it to have to learn this over a period of years. They knew how to speak the fluent language. But that language was for a purpose. It was to cause the non-believers to believe because this miraculous gift of speaking in another language was a sign to confirm the word.
That's right. And you know, and to prove further that these tongues that they spoke of in the New Testament were not just some kind of special Holy Spirit language, some kind of special language, you'll notice in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, it says how that the apostles in verse 4 were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you'll drop down to verse 6 that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were surprised at that, and they asked the question, how hear we every man in his own tongue when we were born? You know, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, you cannot argue with that, that the tongues that they were speaking of were languages that they had not been taught. It would be like if I don't know how to speak French. If the Spirit came onto me and I spoke French, I would be speaking in an unknown language, an unknown tongue, a tongue that I had not learned. That's the way it was in the first century. They were speaking in languages that they had not learned. And every man heard them speak in their own language.
Well, for those of you that are listening, we still have the phone lines open, 254-445-2473. This is a very, very important subject because it is the one subject that has caused more division in the church than any other thing that I can think of. And it is this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit and the misunderstanding of the timing and of the context in which it was given. We're about ready to take a break here. We're a little over time. We're going to take a little break. We're going to come back shortly. Be sure to give us a call, and we will see you on the other side of the break.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double-bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. Everything would be all right. They thought all was fine, and some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. I'm Tom Moore here with my good friend David Harris, and we're talking today about Bible authority in light of the miraculous. We have a lot of people in the world today who believe that the Spirit's working through them, directing them, and that there are miracles today. And we've already shown one reason why the miraculous is no longer with us is because we have the fully revealed will of God. And therefore, we do not need miracles anymore to confirm the Word of God because we already have the Word of God. And it also confirms the deity of Christ. But there's another reason that I'd like to mention as to show that the miraculous is no longer with us. And if you have your Bibles handy, open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking for a few moments at the book of Acts. And in this context, we see here that Stephen had converted many people. And when the apostles pick up about verse 14... there was a man by the name of Simon who was converted, baptized, seeing the miracles that were performed. And in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now the question that I have right here is this, David. Why did they send Peter and John at this time?
Well, the man who had been doing the preaching in Samaria was named Philip.
Yeah, and I said Stephen, didn't I?
Yeah,
thanks
well,
for the correction.
Stephen was one of his cohorts, and you have to go all the way back to get the context. You have to go back into Acts chapter 6, and you will see these were seven of those men that were selected. This is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And because the apostles only could lay hands on others and give them this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, Philip couldn't do it.
That's right.
He was not an apostle. And so he had to call all the way back down. And let me remind you also that earlier the apostles had said, you pick out in chapter 6, you pick out among you 7 men, leave us here and do the work of the preaching here in Jerusalem, and you go do that other work for us. And this is how Philip got off down there. So they were doing a very, very important work there in Jerusalem, and these other men were supposed to do what they were doing, but he could not pass this miraculous gift on to the other people.
That's right. And so we continue there in verse 15, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, again, the question is, how come Philip didn't do this? Well, he was not an apostle. And to show that this is the case, that only the apostles could do it, Simon the sorcerer, he saw this. It says that the Holy Ghost had not fallen on anyone. And in verse 18, it says, after they had laid on the Holy Ghost on them by laying on their hands, verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He saw that only the apostles could do this. And mm-hmm. so, you know, he says, you know, I want that power. And so he offered them money to receive that power. Now, why would he offer the apostles this? Because he saw in the fact that only the apostles could lay on hands for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the question I have is, David, is this. When the last apostle died, was there then the ability to pass on the miraculous gifts?
Absolutely not. Now, we have proof of it right here. Early in the chapter, Philip the evangelist, he had received this power from the apostles in chapter 6 because the apostles laid their hands on him. He could do miracles. He was healing the sick. He was healing the lame. He was curing the ones that had palsy. And he was amazing the people and confirming the word with those miracles. And as good and as great as he could do, he couldn't do what the apostles could do.
That's right.
They could pass it on, and he couldn't.
So when the last apostle died, no more gifts could be passed on.
No.
And then when the last person died who had the miraculous, well, the miraculous would also die out too, wouldn't it?
Sure.
And also, as we mentioned a moment ago, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 13, when the fully revealed will of God came into existence, there was no longer a need for the miraculous because we had God's Word. You know, when someone today says they're teaching God's Word, then we can open up the pages of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And we can verify whether or not they're teaching the truth or not.
The number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, this is a very important conversation that we're having here tonight concerning the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have just shown where the Bible shows us that the apostles are the only ones that could pass this on. Now, this does not mean that we do not have the Holy Spirit working in us. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, but it is through a medium.
That's right.
You know, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead, a person. He's not electricity. He's not fluid or anything like that. He doesn't give people the shakes. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are the three persons of the Godhead. Now, all three of them actually dwell in us, but all three of them dwell in us through the Word. We're not taking the Holy Spirit out of God's equation of salvation. We must have the Holy Spirit revealed Word that directs us in order to be obedient to that gospel plan of salvation, Tom.
That's right. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about us having the need to put on the whole armor of God, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it? And it mentions through here the various items that we need to be putting on, and all of them are connected in one way or another with the Word of God. And you'll notice in verse 17 it says that we are to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so it is the sword of the Spirit that is used in us today,
mm-hmm.
His Word. And when you think about that, I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, where it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you see, it is the Word of God that pricks our heart. It is the Word of God that touches us. It is the Word of God that moves us. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that famous sermon on Pentecost, and he preached the Word of God, and it says there in verse 30, and when they were what?
Pricked in their hearts.
How were they pricked? By the Spirit? No, they were pricked by the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And that is the way that the Spirit works in us today. It is through the Word of God. It is the sword that pricks us, the sword of the Spirit. And that's important for us to realize. And so when you're thinking that you have something pricking you or moving you, my friends, it's not the Spirit personally. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that's touching our hearts, that's causing us to think this way or questioning something. It's the sword of the Spirit.
Right. Now, this brings up another question, and we had this other question given to us last week. If the Holy Spirit is not directly operating in us and there are no miracles today, then, Tom, what about prayer? And what about providence? And so we want to give an answer. We want to give a biblical answer to these two things. What about prayer? Well, if you've got your Bibles, I would ask that you turn to Philippians chapter 4, because we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness given to us here. And if we want to know about life, if we want to know about godliness, all we've got to do is turn to the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we're going to get our answer. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, we are commanded to pray. In verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, be troubled over nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. And so we have a command for us to pray. Now, God answers prayers. There's no doubt about it.
That's right.
And he answers them in three ways. He'll either answer them yes, or he'll answer them no, or maybe it's going to be wait. But he will answer the prayer of the faithful. And so we are commanded to pray. Now, we may not get our prayer answered in the way that we want it answered, Tom. And many times it's for our own benefit.
That's right. You know, the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Well, the question is that I have, David, is if there is no miraculous and we pray to God about something, how is he going to answer that prayer? Is he going to perform some miracle? How exactly does that work?
Well, sometimes it's through providence.
Yes.
And providence is something that we need to give a definition to, because providence can cover a lot of ground with a lot of people. And the best way that I can give a definition of providence is this: God using the natural processes of life to accomplish his will. A lot of times we pray for a baby, say, and so we have the natural processes of life going on, and God blesses us with a baby. But we do know by the same book in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. We know this because God tells us this.
Right. Now, I think sometimes people mistake God's providential means for a miracle. For example, like you mentioned, the childbirth. They said, well, the miracle of childbirth. Well, it's not a miracle. It's a natural process by which God put into action when a man and a woman come together and impregnated, they have a child. There's no miracle involved. It is a natural process that God has set forth from the beginning of time. And you've also heard about people how that they might go and have a car wreck and run head-on into a telephone pole or something and come out without a scratch, and you say, it's a miracle that they're alive. No, it's not a miracle. he's alive. He's just lucky that he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
You see, a miracle is when God comes out of nature into nature and changes it and then goes back out of nature. That is what a miracle is. But providence is where God uses the natural means around us to accomplish his will. And we have lots of examples of that, or several examples in the Bible. For example, there's a good example of providence in Genesis chapter 45. You remember how that Joseph's brother sold him into Egyptian bondage?
Right.
And he was there, and he saved his family. And you'll notice in Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourself that sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Now, how did God send Joseph beforehand? Did God send him through the air? Did he zap him and he go over there? How did God send Joseph into Egypt?
Well, it's through a series of natural processes.
Right. His brother sold him into Egypt, right?
Yes.
And so God used the natural processes that men were going through to accomplish his will. Now, let's go on. In verse 6 it says, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." Verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And so here we see the providence of God working in natural means. His brothers sold him in Egypt, but God used their actions for the good of all.
Right.
And that's the way providence works. It's hard for us to always see, well, this is providence and that's providence, but we know God does work providentially in our lives through natural means.
Yes, and there's another portion of this where it brought to our attention also in Genesis chapter 50 concerning the very same thing. In verse 19, "Joseph said unto them," as his brothers, he told them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" They thought he was going to kill them now because they sold him into slavery. And he says, "But as for you, you against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So there was a purpose behind the providence, but it was all in the use of natural means. Now, I want to jump back to prayer for just a moment as you're turning to that passage in Esther, I'm assuming.
Yes.
And I want to read one more passage in James chapter 4. Concerning prayer, because there are a lot of people that pray and they wonder, well, what in the world, how come God didn't answer this prayer, or why didn't something go on? He says here in verse 2 of James chapter 4, "You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And so when we have the wrong motive behind the prayer, we're going to get a negative answer for that every single time.
That's right.
Every single time.
You just might get it?
Yes.
And so we've got to realize that ultimately, God, though, is always going to work things out for our benefit, isn't he?
Yes.
Romans 8, verse 28 says, "All work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so if we're praying to the Lord, we have the answer. Maybe God's saying no. Maybe God's the answer. Maybe God's the answer. Maybe God's the answer. Maybe God's the answer. Maybe we have the answer. Maybe God's saying no. And maybe they're saying no. And maybe God's to say in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments."
Yes.
And that ties back into James chapter 5, verse 17, where it talks about the prayers of a righteous man availeth much in its working.
Right.
Well, we're talking here about prayer and the providential workings of God. Esther. You remember Queen Esther was brought to the kingdom. She took the place of another woman who would not take her clothes off for the king, all the people, and she became the queen, and she was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they kind of passed where they wanted to kill all the Jews. And her brother, Mordecai, her cousin, her uncle, Mordecai, says, you need to go talk to the king for us. Well, she's afraid of that, because if you go to the king unannounced, you could be put to death, and she was afraid to do that. But he says this to her in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement be delivered arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And he says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's saying, in essence, Esther, who knows if you have providentially been put in this place at this time for the very purpose of accomplishing the will of God. That's natural means
right.
in accomplishing the will of God. Natural means in staying or preventing the total annihilation of the Jewish people. Can you imagine, David, what would have happened to us if all the Jewish people on that period of time were killed? What would be the Messiah?
Wouldn't be.
It wouldn't be. And so God used the natural means there present at that time to accomplish his will. That's providence.
Right. That's providence. So maybe we have answered that question. We have just a few minutes left on our show tonight, and the number is still open, 254-445-2473, if you have a question or a comment. We do hope that you have learned with us as we have gone through the Bible and given Bible answers for these questions that have come in through the email and other places. But we want to continue with this Bible authority, because all of this miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the visions, the dreams, it all has to do with the authority of the Word of God, the authority of God which is revealed in this Word and that which is perfect. So if we can come to understand the timing and the context behind what God is saying here, then we can come to understand altogether the very same way how that these miraculous gifts, they have ceased, they have failed, they have been done away with, they have vanished. Four words, four phrases that he uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to describe the cessation of miraculous gifts today. And so we have the authority still looking at us here. And we need to understand that this authority is what gives us the right to do and to live as we do according to the will of God.
That's right. And again, if the Bible is authoritative and it is accurate, it is the revealed will of God, if we neglect that, then we've neglected God's authority, haven't we?
Sure we
and
have.
And if we're claiming to get authority from some other place other than the Word of God, then we're neglecting the Word of God.
Well, actually, we are rejecting it.
That's exactly right.
And that is a stronger word, but it is a word that Jesus himself used in John chapter 12 and verse 48.
Mm-hmm.
He says, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So an individual who would reject the revealed word over something that he felt in his heart, that individual is rejecting Jesus the Christ.
That's right. You know, and you can be wrong in your heart.
Sure you can.
But you cannot be wrong if you're looking at the scriptures and reading them carefully. As a matter of fact,
in their context.
That's right. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's something that we can understand, but as we've mentioned, you've got to understand it in light of its context. And not only that, we also have to look at all the passages on any given subject, don't we?
Yes.
We can't just pick one. Let's just say, We open our Bibles, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we read chapter 14, and that's all we read. Well, what are we going to come away thinking? We're going to come away thinking that we can speak in tongues and that we can prophesy and all these other things. But if you don't read all the other passages talking about the miraculous, about the purpose behind them, and them being done away, then you cannot properly understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
That's true. That is very true. And it's so important that we also understand this thing. The Bible was not given to us by God through the Holy Spirit, broken down into chapters and verses. It's very easy for somebody to say, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 says that we can speak in tongues. Well, it wasn't broken down in chapters. It wasn't broken down in verses. It was given in its complete entirety. And so if you're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, back it up and get it in the context. Put it in context with chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Now you've got it all.
Mm-hmm.
And you can really understand what this is all about.
That's right. And when we read, you've got the immediate context, the context of, for example, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the immediate context is chapters 12, 13, and 14. That's the immediate context. The remote context is all the other passages that talk about that same subject that has to come into play to help you to better understand what's being talked about there. And that's why when you're studying God's Word and the more you study, the more things are going to come to your mind. It's not because the Spirit is directing you miraculously, it's because you're filling your mind with the Word of God and things begin to fit. Things begin to come into play because the more we read, the more we study, the more everything fits together and we see the power and the authenticity of the Word of God.
Well, Tom, it's just about time to sign off again, and I want to remind the listeners again of the gospel meeting that is coming up at Hillcrest. It'll start March the 6th on Sunday morning, go Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock, H.D. Simmons will be our speaker. We encourage everyone to come and be a part of that great gospel meeting that is going to take place there, and I'm going to sign off and let you have the last word. God bless our troops and God bless America.
Next Monday when we come together, we're going to talk more about God's authority and how that God's Word is going to judge us and how that it gives us all that we need to guide us religiously and talk about some of the things that the Bible does for us. And so be thinking about questions you might ask, or if you have any other questions or comments about the things we've discussed today, be sure and call us at 254-445-2473. We'd love to have you call in. And until next time, we pray that God would bless you as you do His will.